Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church with worldwide impact based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As a pastor, God has given me a sacred responsibility. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul reminds his protege Timothy of this holy endeavor. Here's what it says. It says, I, Paul, solemnly charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God the Father and in the presence of Christ Jesus. And one of the things that you should know about God the Father and Christ Jesus is that they are omnipresent. So that's why they are everywhere at the same time. They're always with you wherever you go. And that's why Paul is saying, I charge you in their presence, the omnipresent ones. This Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and I charge you by Christ's return at the second coming, he will come again. And right after that, he will establish his millennial kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ will take over the world from Satan, who is the ruler of this world this minute, and will establish his millennial kingdom for 1,000 years on the earth. And we will be there with him as church age believers. 2 Timothy 4:2. I charge you, Timothy, in front of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, to preach the word of God. That is what pastors do. That is the holy endeavor. That is the sacred charge. That doesn't make me any different than you. It just makes me somebody who is expressing a spiritual gift. This is my ministry, to share with you the word of God, to be ready to do that, to be ready to share the word of God in season when the time seems right, like right now. You are a group of believers in Christ who have gathered for that purpose. And out of season, when the time doesn't seem right, when you're talking to an atheist who says there is no God, when you're talking to an agnostic who says, I don't believe that the mysteries of God can be known, or when you're talking to a religious person who is so steeped in a religion, like Roman Catholicism, for example, like I was for 21 years, that you can't see anything else when people talk to you. You know, that's what it means out of season. That's the thing we have a problem with as believers in Christ. We talk all about how much we love the Lord, but when it comes to putting your butt on the line to articulate to somebody, you know what, that viewpoint you have is going to get you to the lake of fire. That viewpoint you have is dead wrong, and you need to get rid of that viewpoint and get the right viewpoint so that you can have the opportunity to be saved. You know, that's when the time doesn't seem right. And what are we pastors to do? We are to reprove those who are inaccurate. That means to correct people who are inaccurate. We are to rebuke those who are sinning. We're to tell people that particular thing you're doing is not the thing you want to be doing. You want to be doing this. Do this, don't do that. Can't you read the sign? We exhort. And that goes for those who need encouragement. This ministry is a very exhortation-based ministry because there are a lot of people in here who refuse to get off the point of view that they are lousy. They just will not realize that you have this thing in you called the flesh. And that thing in you called the flesh is always trying to pull you into a negative spot. And you just love when it takes you there as opposed to realizing who you really are in Christ. And who you really are in Christ is a saint, a priest, an ambassador, holy, blameless, justified, redeemed, reconciled, expiated, with absolute righteousness, destined to go to heaven the moment you close your eyes in this life with a personal escort from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you want to spend all your time thinking about what you're not, as opposed to thinking about what you are. And exhortation is the constant encouragement and the constant reminder. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember who you are in Christ. Stop obsessing about who you're not. Stop having anti-goals. Make real goals. What do you want to do with your life? And to do all of these things, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort, to do all of these things with great patience, which I have none of, and careful instruction. It is my job to teach believers in Christ, to encourage dependence on God for everything, to beg you to obey God in every manner, to equip you for your very own ministry on behalf of our God. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are charged with having a ministry that reflects God's glory. You will never under any circumstance, be Christ-like. And if anybody ever tells you that they're trying to be Christ-like, you should laugh out loud. LOL, but I mean really belly laugh out loud, because a creature could never, under any circumstances, be anything like the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know how long it's going to take us in eternity to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Huh? That's it. At eternity. Is that what you said too, June?
No, that's what he said.
Two correct answers. It's going to take us forever to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ, because you can't tap him out. Just when you think you know him, you don't. Because he's so much. He's so big. And we need to realize that. So as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your job is not to be Christ-like, but to recognize you're not, and yet to still reflect God to everyone you meet. With your ministry, you join me in providing the gospel message of salvation to a lost and dying world, and you join me in inviting believers in Christ to take a place that teaches the Word of God from God's perspective. So welcome to this place that God has provided you, where you can be trained to serve the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with a ministry of your very own. What is your ministry? And I don't care how young you are. Just because you're young, you don't get off the hook. You got a chance to have ministry too. You're around your teenage friends who are kind of stupid. Right? Because teenage years are the stupid years of our lives. And that's when people are sucking in all of these false concepts like evolution. Oh, yeah, we crawled up out of the water and then became humans. Yeah, okay. Yeah, that's brilliant. Thank you, Charles Darwin, for doing crack and then writing something right after that. I mean, he's completely off base. And he, by the way, called it a theory for a reason, because that's exactly what it was. And then at the end of his life, he actually backed off the theory. And that was pretty smart of him to do that, because it was a bunch of garbage. So anyway, welcome to this place where you can have a ministry of your very own. Today is the Lord's Supper celebration. And the Lord's Supper celebration title is The Puzzle Called the Cross. The puzzle called the cross. How many of you like crossword puzzles? I mean, not crossword puzzles, but jigsaw puzzles. How many? A show of hands, you like jigsaw puzzles? Yeah. Do you even know what a jigsaw puzzle is, girlfriend? I wasn't pointing at you. There's a lady right behind you. You don't know what a jigsaw puzzle is. You ain't never done a jigsaw puzzle. And if you do a 100-piece jigsaw puzzle, it does not count. You got to do at least 500 for it to count. Do you know what a jigsaw puzzle is, girlfriend? Have you ever done one? Okay, that don't count. I already told you, that doesn't count. So, but anyway, jigsaw puzzles are actually fun, because you put the pieces together and it forms a picture. So today we're going to talk about what the picture is. Normally, lately the Lord's Supper celebration has really been about a half an hour. You know, it's been part of another lesson. But I decided today to actually let the Lord's Supper celebration be the whole lesson. And I want to talk to you about the puzzle called the cross. So today, just as we do every month, we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It is a meal of remembrance. It's a way for Christians to show their unconditional love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We eat by breaking bread. We drink by tasting the fruit of the vine, or grape juice, whatever you like. And we look back to the cross. And it is the only time we are encouraged by God to look in the rear view mirror of life. I don't believe you heard me, so let me repeat that. It is the only time that God encourages us to look in the rear view mirror of life. Because if you look back on your life, what will you see? A lot of destruction, like a hurricane has gone through, right? And you just leave all this devastation in your wake. That's what you'll see. And so that's why the Apostle Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the mark for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What would it have been like for Paul to look in the rearview mirror of his life? He would see a murderer. He is the biggest murderer of all time. he would see all the times when he killed Christians. Can you imagine, or sponsored the killing of Christians? Can you imagine what that must be like? Because when you kill somebody, you can't ever get that out of your mind. Can you imagine what it would be like to kill multiple men, women, and children just because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to be turned by that same Lord Jesus Christ, to be loved and accepted and chosen to write 2/3 of the New Testament, the instruction set for the current set of believers in Christ? Can you imagine what that was like when he was sitting there writing things and then having to stop and reflect on the past and seeing the faces of his victims? And we don't ever think about the people who wrote this book are real people. Real people just like you and me who have real lives and real pasts. All of the people in this book have something that they are not proud of. Now that's the stuff that you don't hear in the Candyland, the Disneyland churches who want to talk to you about all the sweet things and all the perfect things of Christ. But the truth is, we study with a murderer. So you need me to be perfect? Because that's what everybody wants, the perfect pastor. I haven't killed anybody. So I think I'm pretty good. And it's not that I wouldn't. Some of y'all make me mad enough to do that. But, I still realize that that's illegal. And I don't do it. Yeah, there's no problem with the prison ministry. It's just Tyrone. I don't want to meet Tyrone. Oh, come on. Let's have another lesson. No, thanks, Tyrone. I'm going to go out in the common area and watch some TV. So when we look in the rearview mirror of life, we may be inclined to see our failures, our regrets, and our mistakes. And people who do that incessantly make me want to throw up in my mouth, honestly. I get so sick of that. I don't even want to hear it. I don't want to be around it. It's ridiculous. And I'm not talking out of school because I've done it. You know, and I used to make mistakes. It took me 9 months to overcome them, to forgive myself, whatever that means. Why would you need to forgive yourself when you're already forgiven 1 billion years ago by the sovereign God of the universe? So we may be inclined to see our failures and our regrets and our mistakes, but instead we should simply see the cross. When we look in the rearview mirror of life, we should see the cross. And here's why. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says this: the Lord Jesus Christ was saying to them all being his apostles and his disciples, his technical students, if anyone wishes to come after me, if anyone wishes to come after me, what does that mean? If anyone wishes to believe in me, and that's a third-class condition, if, maybe you will, maybe you won't, you have a choice, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Every day, you will have a cross to bear in your life if you're a Christian. I was having a conversation with God yesterday, and I told him, you know what, man? Honestly, I don't want to be like you. You're always trying to make me sacrifice. This is the first time I've ever gotten mad at God. I was mad yesterday morning. You're always trying to make me sacrifice. I don't get it. When is it my turn? You know, the typical thing that selfish people say. And so I stopped and let there be a little silence. And you know what I heard? Laughing. The Lord was laughing hysterically. And so I asked him, why are you laughing, man? Why are you laughing? He said, I'm so proud of you for getting mad at me for the first time. That really is encouraging to me that our relationship is growing. But the thing is, I'm laughing because you don't mean one word that you just said. You want to be like me so bad. You always have. And you can't. And you're just starting to realize you can't. But you're crazy about me. There's nobody in your life that's more important than me. So I'm laughing about what you said because you're just mad. I don't know what you're mad about, but I was mad. I was mad because sacrifice is hard. Because you think I'm joking when I say that I would much rather be in my robe at my house eating Cinnabons, drinking coffee, and reading the Arizona Republic right now. You think I'm kidding about that, but I'm not. This thing that I do in ministry to you is hard. It is hard. And there are easier things to do. I just choose not to do them. The Lord Jesus Christ was saying, if anyone wishes to come after me, I do. Okay, then deny yourself. You know, you're not going to be too bummed when you get to heaven that you didn't have, you know, 300 Cinnabons that you could have had. Take up your cross daily and follow me. As Christians, followers of the Lord who went to the cross, this Lord that we're now in union with, gives us a cross to bear. When we choose to follow Christ, we have a cross. And that means that you're going to be treated unfairly all the time. That the and especially by the people in your periphery who will not understand you. I was reflecting this morning. There was when I was married for the first time, one of the things that my dad did, he told my first wife, you should divorce him. And I was just thinking, like, why would a dad tell that to his son's wife? Why would he do that? But it shouldn't have surprised me, because this is the same guy who left his wife when she said she was pregnant 30 days after they had gotten married. It shouldn't have surprised me that he would do that, but honestly, it did. It shocked me. It shocked me when my mom went in my first house in Arizona, and I expected her to be, oh, my God, this is so cool that you got out of that 925-square-foot hellhole that we lived in, and now you're in a 4,600-square-foot mansion. This is amazing. And she looks around, and she says, you don't need all that house. And why do you need to pay $60,000 for a car? You know how deeply that hurt? Because you just expect so much more from your parents. It hurt. That's a cross. That's a cross that we have to bear. We share, as believers in Christ, in everything that is the Lord, including his cross. Therefore, as Christians, we don't see the cross as a symbol. We celebrate the person who hung there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by bearing the torture of the cross, gave one of the most amazing demonstrations of unconditional love in divine history, because the cross is an unconditional love story penned for the entire human race, and especially for those who don't believe in him. As Christians, we are to reflect this unconditional love to a lost and dying world. So in this celebration, we obey the Lord as he outlined in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26. He said, as often as you believers in Christ eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim to the whole world the significance of my death until I come again. Did you hear that? The Lord's Supper gives us, as a gathering of believers in Christ, the chance to proclaim the significance of the Lord's death through this celebration. I was in Aruba last week, and I sat down by the pool. I know you didn't think black guys like water, but I was by the pool. Amen? Amen? Can a brother get an amen?
By the pool or in the pool?
By the pool. Everything is a step at a time, John. Next time I'll get in the pool. I have my bathing suit on, though, or swim trunks or whatever you call them. But I was sitting by the pool, and I was sitting by this couple from Pittsburgh, and for some reason, this guy is just, he just jumps in my stuff right away. You know, he's just being very aggressive, and I'm thinking, dog, I don't know you, but I haven't punched anybody in the nose in a really long time, and you're feeling like a candidate, right? So he's giving me grief. And I said something. I must have sworn. I must have said a swear word or something like that. And he said, and I was connecting it to heaven. And he said, well, talking like that, you're never going to get to heaven. I said, all right, first of all, you are not going to heaven, right? Right, because God would never let you in. But if you ever consider, oh, I know, I was telling him about Aesop. I said, the first person that I'm going to find and punch in heaven is Aesop for his, and they lived happily ever after crap. And he said, well, that's not the conduct of somebody who's going to get to heaven. And I said, you're never going to get to heaven, first of all, so you're not an authority on it. But second of all, if you ever do by some chance squeak in, you're going to be so surprised at all the scumbags that are in heaven. Because the only people who get to heaven are the broken people. the people who think they have it all together, they're the ones who go to hell because they don't need a relationship with Christ to get to heaven because they're so perfect. But see, I'm broken. I need a relationship with Christ to get to heaven. And I can't wait to get there with all these broken people, most of whom are black. So if you don't like black people on earth, you better get started liking them. And I'm saying that only half kiddingly, but, you know, in Aruba, you know, I had on a Bible lesson on my phone, and three or four black people came in to do some maintenance, and all four of them went, "I like that thing you're listening to." So, well, what do you mean? "Yeah, you're listening to about Christ. He's the Savior. Amen." I said, "Amen." Okay. All right, just all over it. That's so exciting to me. I'd like to see you guys do that sometime. You know, when I come in and say, "It's about the Lord, amen." So anyway, we call to memory the Lord's death on the cross, which paid the price for the disobedience of one man's sin, Adam. A sin credited to everyone in the human race at the moment of physical birth. A sin resulting in spiritual death for us. We coo and babble over kids when they're born, but they're born physically alive and spiritually dead. We should be immediately concerned about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says this. For all those in union with Adam at physical birth, and that's everyone, is set to die the second death in the lake of fire. When we get here, we're set to die the second death in the lake of fire. Now, at the Lord's Supper celebration, instead of thinking about Adam, we think about the God-man, the perfect God-man who, in perfect obedience, this Lord Jesus Christ, who is 100% God and 100% man and one person forever, who shed blood, cleansed us from the unrighteousness resulting in Adam's sin. The unrighteousness of a creature turning away from his creator. And we remember with gladness that the Lord Jesus Christ's death on a cross made a way for his creatures to be reconciled to God the Father. And made a way for all who want it to be in fellowship with all members of the Godhead for all eternity. That's what we are as believers in Christ. We're in fellowship with all members of the Godhead for all eternity. By being resurrected from the dead 3 days after his death on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ proved that he is God. Death could not contain him. His resurrection gave all mankind a living hope and a cure for unrighteousness at physical birth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, the second part, says, "All those in union with Christ will be made spiritually alive by God the Father." You're born in Adam, spiritually dead, but in Christ you are made alive. And spiritual life is the key to going to heaven. When God makes you spiritually alive, you are going to heaven. So today, we celebrate the absolute truth of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, which says, "The Lord Jesus Christ himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross. For Christ, this was a personal commitment to each and every one of us. And he made that commitment to each and every one of us by name." The Lord has your name in his mind right this minute, and there's never been a time when he didn't have your name in his mind, and there will never be a time when he doesn't have your name in his mind. So the Lord Jesus Christ himself bore our sins in his own body on the cross so that we might die to the sovereignty of Adam's sin and so that we might live for absolute righteousness, for by Christ's wounds you were healed. And so in this Lord's Supper celebration, we look into the rearview mirror to see what happened at the cross and what it means to each of us personally. And let's start with June singing about that person who hung from the cross. It's her song, "Come See a Man."
For most of my life, I felt like a woman of ill repute. For the things that I've done and what was done to me, I felt I was of no use. Like the woman at the well who spoke to Jesus, alone looking for a drink. I'd been looking for love in all the wrong places, helpless, needy, and weak. But since I've come to know Jesus by faith and grace alone, I will proclaim this invitation to the world, to all I know, and I will sing, come see a man who knows all about me, who knows what I've done, and the chances, who gives new birth. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. In Christ, there's therefore now no condemnation from the power of sin and death. I have been freed. All the guilt and shame I carried from my past was nailed with Christ to the tree. And I know that everything that has happened to me has passed through the Father's hands. And He was faithful and just to allow it all as part of His master plan. I am His child. He calls me His own. And I belong to my beloved Savior. And from Him I will never ever roam. And I'm telling you that I know a man who knows all about me, who knows second chances, who gives
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Father, we're grateful for your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for sending him to die for us, a supreme sacrifice and a maximum demonstration of your unconditional love for us, Father. A love you directed to us at a time when we were despicable sinners and ungodly, unrighteous unbelievers. Thank you for this Lord's Supper celebration, which reminds us of our relationship with your Son, who has cared for our past, our present, and our future with one sacrifice that you're perfectly satisfied with. Renew the spiritual reality of this celebration in our hearts and in our minds today, the reality that we, as believers in Christ, share in everything that is Christ's, his crucifixion, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his resurrection life. And let us be reminded that we abide in him, and he abides in us, and that we have a supernatural power at our disposal that is exceeding and abundantly beyond anything we could ever ask or think, a power you placed at the disposal of each of us. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. The Lord's Supper celebration, the puzzle called the cross. The puzzle called the cross. Every Mother's Day, I take time to remember my mom. I call her to memory. I look at her picture, and I think about all the things that we did together. And I play Song for Mama by Boys to Men, and tears of remembrance always form in my eyes. I celebrate her not as a ritual, but as a reminder of a beautiful woman, a reminder of a relationship, a woman whose values are buried deep inside of me. And I think of all the tears that she shed to save me. She used to stay up all night looking out to protect our property, and then she had to go to work all day the next day, and she was incessant about calling to find out where I was and to make sure that I was transported safely to the places that I had to go. She wanted to keep me alive. And little did you know that the reason that she was keeping me alive is so that I could be here today to teach you. Through me, my mom is very much alive here on earth today, because when you look at me, you see a reflection of her character. What you'll see most is determination, the determination to never quit in the face of humiliating tribulation. Being a pastor is a humiliating experience. And I remember that Mom is alive in heaven waiting for the day when we're reunited face to face with our Lord. So let's celebrate the Lord's Supper in the same way that I celebrate my mom. Not as a lifeless ritual, but as a vivid reminder of the love and the sacrifice that went into saving us. Let's call to mind all of the times when we have seen God's gentle hand operating in our lives. And let's remember the sacrifice that he made to save us. You see, our lives are like jigsaw puzzles. And when all the pieces of our lives are fit together, they create the picture that the maker of the puzzle intended from the beginning, the picture that's on the front of the puzzle box. But unlike the jigsaw puzzle, we don't have the picture on the front of the box of our lives. We don't know what picture our lives are creating. We don't know what picture our lives are reflecting to others. And as a matter of fact, that would be a great question for you to ask yourself. What picture does my life reflect to others? Because if we thought about that, I think many of us would be absolutely horrified at what our lives are reflecting to others. But if we stop to reflect all the pieces of our life which God either causes to happen or allows to happen. He causes things to happen because he's working all things together for our good. He allows things to happen because Satan wants to destroy you. And he allows that sometimes just up to the point of destruction. Yeah, do whatever you want, just don't take that person's life. But if we stop to reflect at those pieces of our lives, they are forming a picture that God is creating, because each of us are masterpieces of God's art. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, we're reminded, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." God knows the unfolding picture of our lives. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "We believers in Christ are God the Father's workmanship, and we're placed in union with Christ Jesus for good works, which God the Father prepared before the foundation of the world so that we would walk in them." The cross is a puzzle as well. And when all the pieces fit together, they form a perfectly orchestrated picture. So let's look at the pieces of this puzzle called the cross. I think there are at least 12 of them. And let's be reminded of what the picture tells us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper today. And as you look at these pieces of the puzzle of the cross, what I want you to do is I want you to picture that puzzle piece in your mind. Picture that powerful thing that's been done for you. That if you had been the only one who the Lord had to do that for, he would have done it. Puzzle piece number one, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is the creator of everything, and nothing has been created that wasn't created by him. And he has always existed as deity. Jesus Christ didn't just live for 33 years on the earth and die. He existed always. He has always existed. He will always exist. There never is a time that he won't exist. I believe that my creator lives, and in the end, he will put his stand here on the earth. He is alive. And if he wasn't an alive God, we'd just be worshiping a dead God. And that's what most people are doing, worshiping some dead guy. Genesis 1:1 says this, "In the beginning, not a beginning, God, Jehovah Elohim," one of the many names for the Lord, "created," that's the word bara in Hebrew, which is what our ministry is named after, "barad the heavens and the earth." In John chapter 17, verse 5, the Lord says in prayer to his Father on the night before he went to the cross, "Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I, the Lord Jesus Christ, had with you before the world existed." You see, he has always existed, and he always will, before the foundation of the world. John chapter 1, verse 3 says, "All things came into being through the Lord God the Son, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." The Lord is the creator. Think about that. Think about the fact that there was a day when you didn't exist, except in his mind. And he perfectly orchestrated the day you would come to earth and the day you would leave. He perfectly orchestrated the perfect parents for you. Perfectly orchestrated the perfect situation for you. And everything that he has given you is perfect. And think about how often we are in critique of that perfection, as if somehow he screwed up in the matter of you. Puzzle piece number two, the Lord took on human form as Jesus Christ to become the God-man. And that's one of the things that, when I think about it, I admire most about him, to completely humiliate himself by taking on human form. It's absolutely amazing. John chapter 1, verse 14, "The Word, the Lord, God the Son, became flesh as Jesus Christ and tabernacled among us." He lived among us on planet Earth. "And we were able to behold his glory, glory as the uniquely born one from the source of God the Father, full of grace and full of truth." And when I think about that verse, I think about the time when the soldiers came into the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest him and take him to the cross. And when they walked up to him, they all fell at his feet. Now, if you walk up to somebody and you fall at their feet and you don't know that that's something a little special, you're missing it. That's what's meant by they beheld his glory. And so many unbelievers say, well, I can't see him, feel him, touch him, taste him, hear him, so he doesn't exist. Oh, yeah, he does. He does. The senses aren't good enough to contain him. You have to know him by faith. You put faith in the internet. You text message people that you don't see, thinking that that text message and the message you're sending gets through. That's easy for you to believe, but it's hard for you to believe that there's a God who created you, who knows everything about you, so very well articulated in the song that June wrote and sang. You find that hard to believe. I don't. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the uniquely born one, 100% God, 100% man, in one person forever, from the source of God the Father, full of grace and full of truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, and he manifested himself. He made himself clearly visible in human form. And what kind of God would he be if he didn't make himself visible to you? He's not asking you to worship an apparition. Puzzle piece 3, the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life. Can you imagine that? We have this thing called the Secret Service. And these are men and women who are trained to walk in front of the President of the United States if anybody shoots at him so that he won't be killed. Can you even imagine that? Can you imagine you doing that? That you've had all this intense training and you're looking around, you see somebody pull a gun and you walk in front of it, so that you get shot instead of the person who's behind you that you're protecting. Can you even imagine that? That's what the Lord did. He laid down his life for us because you've sinned, and your sin deserves eternal punishment in the lake of fire. Any sin that you committed that breaks the fellowship with God deserves the punishment of the lake of fire. And the Lord said, nah, I'm going to do that for them. I'm going to pay that. He said to his father, give them a pass. I'll take your wrath. Don't give it to them. Can you even imagine that? In John chapter 10, verse 18, the Lord says, no one has taken my life from me. His death was voluntary. There's a term, a slang term, that is directed toward Jewish people. They're called kikes, K-I-K-E-S, and it means Christ killers. They didn't kill Jesus Christ. He laid down his life voluntarily. But I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down because I'm the sovereign God of the universe, and I have the authority to take it up again in resurrection from the dead. This commandment I received from my Father. He received that commandment in submission to his Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is a model for our own lives. His voluntary sacrificial obedience is something we should emulate, even if it is to the point of a voluntary physical death on a cross, dying as a substitute for someone you love. That's why I admire our ministry to the vets so much. And that's why when I go over to the vets, you know, there are a lot of times when, you know, in my humanness, I'll say, oh, man, I got to go over here and get man the football games on. I could be watching football. And then I walk in there and I see these guys who, at 18 years old, volunteered to stand on a wall and say, nothing's going to hurt you tonight, not on my watch. And who, when the bullets started flying, were going toward the bullets instead of running away from them. That's what the Lord did. He is a model. He died as a substitute for us. Puzzle piece number 4, the Lord Jesus Christ died a horrid death at the hands of godless men. Godless men are unbelievers. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 say this, the Lord, who existed in the same essence as God the Father, emptied himself, depriving himself of the rightful functions of deity, taking on the form of a bondservant, perfect humanity with no sin nature, born of a virgin, being made in the likeness of men, making himself a nothing just like us, even though he was God. And being found in appearance as a man, he humiliated himself in submission to his Father's will, with no self-will whatsoever, only matching the Father's matchless will by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And that was the most humiliating death of all, one reserved for the worst and most despicable criminals. Isn't it phenomenal that he picked that to send a message to us that we reflect on at the Lord's Supper? John chapter 19, verse 16 says, Pontius Pilate then handed Jesus Christ over to the unbelieving Jews to be crucified. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 says, Now from the sixth hour, noon, darkness fell on the land until the ninth hour. It was so dark it looked like night when the Lord Jesus Christ died at the cross between 12 and 3. And I don't know if you know anything about Jerusalem and the hill called Golgotha, but if you think about the worst sweltering day in Phoenix in the summer, 120, 125 degrees, with limestone reflecting the heat, that's what it was like on the day that he died on the cross. John chapter 19, verse 30 says, Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit into the presence of God the Father. The Greek word is tetelestai. In English, the expression means it is finished. But in Greek, the expression means paid in full. As he hung from the cross, he said, Every person who wants its salvation is paid in full, with no requirements from them. When your bill is paid in full, you don't owe anything. Because of Christ's redemptive work at the cross, He was made sin for us, and he suffered the wrath of his Father's justice as sin deserves, but he did it on behalf of us, and not because of any sin that he had committed. Our sins are paid in full. Puzzle piece number 5, the Lord Jesus Christ was buried. John chapter 19, verses 38 to 41 say this, After these things came to pass that fulfill Scripture, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a member of the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee, a member of this fanatic Jewish council, the council that was responsible for leading Christ to the cross. Being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, if they had known that he was a Jesus supporter, they would have killed him. Asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus according to Jewish burial custom. It was the Sabbath and they had to hurry because they had to have everything done by sundown. And Pilate granted permission, so Joseph came and took away Christ's body. Nicodemus, this is John 19:39, Nicodemus, who had first come to Jesus by night in John chapter 3, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. And the myrrh and aloes were to cover the stench of a decomposing body. John 19:40, so they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. At Christmas time, we always hear about Jesus being wrapped in swaddling clothes. Have you ever heard that in the songs? Shake your head if you're here. All right, so those aren't swaddling clothes. You know, we think about swaddling clothes, we think, oh, look at the little baby with the little soft, cuddly, snuggly clothes. Those were the strips that are used to wrap a mangled corpse. So from the beginning of Jesus' life, he was identified with his death. John 19:41. Now in the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a private garden. And in the garden, there was a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. It was the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. John 19:42. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, the Sabbath, since the tomb was nearby, Joseph and Nicodemus laid Jesus there. Here is Matthew's account of the Lord's burial in Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 to 61. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had become a disciple of Jesus, a technical student of Jesus, Matthew 27, 58. And this man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then Pilate ordered that Jesus' body be given to Joseph, Matthew 27, 59. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, Matthew 27:60. and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. Matthew 27:61, and Mary Magdalene, Mary of Magdala, which is a region in the Jerusalem area, was there. And the other Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, was there. That was not Jesus' mother, sitting opposite the grave. At great personal risk, these two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, saw to it that the Lord received a proper burial. Let's take a music break, and as we do, we listen to this song, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us, That He Would Give His Son to Die for Us."
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son and make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulder. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me to life. I know that it is finished.
The Lord's Supper celebration It's called The Puzzle Called the Cross, and we've gotten through a few of the pieces of that puzzle. We're going to take a break now to take the offering. We need and we appreciate your contributions, and let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Morning.
Good morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and it's God's will that I'm a deacon for Broad Ministries, where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. You might need to take his mic down and get some feedback. I think it's God's will that you're all here today, and I think it's God's will that you too are believers in Christ. And I think I figured out why pastor's a little emotional today. Because I know he went to Aruba and he played quite a bit of golf, probably several rounds, and he figured one thing out, that it was not God's will for him to be a professional golfer. And that he couldn't just stay in Aruba and not come back, listen to Kenny Rankin and have Cinnabon in Aruba. And I think he played more golf yesterday, and that's where it really hit him, when he was shanking it left and right and hooking it. He told me he went through a whole sleeve of balls, had to get more. So I think what he realizes is that it's his time to be different than the world asks of him and not be a golfer. It's his time to be a professional pastor. And professionals aren't perfect. Professionals just do what it takes to get the job done. Professionals do the work behind the scenes when nobody's watching. And that's what it really matters. And that's what it takes to be a Christian. We're not perfect. We're different. Like June, she's not special because she can listen to music and can't read music, and she can rank her own songs. She's different, and she's a professional because she's always singing her songs. She's always working on it. If we called on her to have an album ready, she would have it ready. It's a true professional. And I think a lot of times when people focus on the will of God, they get scared by it because they think once you're a Christian, you have to be perfect. And you have to live by some different standard that the world doesn't have to live by. But see, we're the light of the world. And whether it's just a tiny light or a bright light, it's still light in darkness. And that's all it takes, is just a little bit of light. And I think it's ironic that the brightest light in our congregation is also the darkest guy from Aruba, probably. Sorry, I had to go there. But I think we listen to the will of God so like in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, so that we can prove ourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. And that's what our ministry is. It's a light in this world. And the more people who we have here and the more people that you bring to this church, the brighter we get. And it's because of your support that we have a pastor that's willing to sacrifice and be a professional, realizing that he's not perfect and that he can't play golf on that professional level. He'll never be a Tiger Woods, but you're Tiger Woods in my life. So I think we really appreciate all of you coming, all of you giving of your time, your talent, and your treasure, because it truly is something special to give of your treasure. Because it's so hard, we work so hard for it, and it's like we get alligator arms when we try to have to give money away. Because what if God was like that with us, and he had alligator arms and was shortchanging us? We know he doesn't. He gives us way more than we need, way more than we ask for. And I think we can see that when we see Pastor stand up here, because he gives us way more than we need and way more than we ask for. So thank you, and thank you, Pastor.
Thank you, Deacon Denny. You know, it's actually funny that you would pick that golf analogy, because it was an easier one. I mean, how funny is it going to be when a guy who has spent 25 of 41 years of his adult life in marriage with two failed marriages write a book on marriage? How funny is that going to be? Right, because that's exactly what God does. You know, and how embarrassing is it going to be to write that book? Well, you know how embarrassing it's going to be for me to write that book? It's not going to be embarrassing at all, because any of the two women who are married to me can say anything they want about me, but the one thing they can't say is that I wasn't a sacrificial husband. They can't say that they didn't absolutely know that I laid down my life for them. They can't say that I wasn't all in for them. Can't say that. They can say a lot of stuff. They can't say that. And what a pleasure it's going to be to write that book. Just like it was just an absolute pleasure to teach those lessons recently about the M word. Amen? I mean, see, that's the thing that guy in Aruba missed. That when you look at a Christian, what you should see is this perfectly defective person who has the guts to stand up and do what's necessary, who is willing to admit how frail and fragile and broken they are, and says, God, do something with this. I love that. So, thanks for not picking on that. It was an easier target, Deacon Denny. Thou could never be mistaken for a golfer. So, following God's request, we keep on celebrating Christ and his cross on a regular basis. We eat to remember who he is as a person. We drink to remember his work, which is the voluntary sacrifice that he made on the cross on our behalf as our sin substitute. And we're grateful for what God has done for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24 say this: I, Paul, received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is and keeps on being my body, which is broken for you. Keep on doing this celebration for the purpose of remembering me. So when we eat the bread during the Lord's Supper celebration, we remember the Lord Jesus Christ as a person. He is not a concept. He's not a thought. He's a person. When we drink the cup, we remember the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 say this: in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup after the Passover supper, that cup representing his death on the cross, and saying, this cup is a new testament forged with my blood. And keep on doing this celebration, and as often as you drink it, do so for the purpose of remembering me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, as part of the Lord's Supper celebration, you proclaim as a reality and you announce the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead until he comes again in the second coming. As you enjoy the bread and the cup, enjoy the memory of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as well, because now and always, we keep on giving thanks that we are loved unconditionally and accepted fully by the Lord who is always there for us. If you have ever said, I just know God is disappointed in me, then you don't know God, because there has never been a time that he was disappointed in you. He's not disappointed in you now, and there never will be a time when he's disappointed in you. Amen? The Lord is always there for us. He's the one we can depend on. So let's keep on being transformed by his life and his death and his word, and let's enjoy his unconditional love day by day. And that's the name of our Lord's Supper song, Day by Day, by Godspell. Yeah. Please enjoy the elements. Yeah. Thank you. Lord's Supper celebration, the puzzle called the cross. So we continue our look at the significant events that paint an amazing picture of unconditional love. Puzzle piece number 6, on the third day the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Imagine the shock. Luke chapter 24 verses 1 to 6 recount it this way. On the first day of the week, Sunday, at early dawn, Mary of Magdala and the other Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared to modify the stench of the rotting flesh. Luke 24:2, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Luke 24:3, and when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Luke 24:4, and while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men who were angels suddenly stood near them in dazzling white clothing. Luke 24:5, and the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, why do you seek the living one among the dead? Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, Luke 24:6. He is not here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said. Think about that. Think about you having a family member who rises from the dead 3 days later. That would scare you to death. But our Lord's resurrection from the dead is the thing that separates the Lord Jesus Christ from all the pretender gods, because I don't think Muhammad said he rose from the dead. I don't think Buddha has risen from the dead. I don't think any of the popes that have died have risen from the dead. I know Joseph Smith didn't rise from the dead, but Jesus Christ not only said he rose from the dead, he actually did it. His resurrection from the dead is the thing that separates him from all the pretender gods. Puzzle piece 7, after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ showed himself for 40 days. This is, the Lord works in mysterious ways. No, he doesn't. He showed himself for 40 days. In Acts chapter 13, verses 28 to 31, the Apostle Paul recounts the events. He says, and though the unbelieving Jews found no ground for putting Jesus Christ to death, in other words, he was innocent. And let me tell you something about our law system. In the United States, our law system says that it would be better for 1,000 guilty men to go free than for one innocent man to be put to death. It would be better in our justice system for 1,000 guilty men to go free than for one innocent person to be put to death. That's an accident, though, I'm sure. The Lord didn't plan it that way. He didn't send that message to us on purpose, huh? Because God works in mysterious ways. No, I think I can get my tongue out of my cheek. I can stop the sarcasm. That was put in place by God. He was innocent. And though the unbelieving Jews found no grounds for putting Jesus Christ to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed by crucifixion, the worst death of all. Acts 13:29. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took Jesus down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. Acts 13:30. But God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I love that he put just that in that verse. But God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. Acts 13:31, and for many days the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now witnesses to the people. And you remember that he met with a couple believers on the road to Emmaus, and they were talking about him, and he was walking along as if he was just another person, asking them about himself, and then at a point made himself visible to them. It would have been tough to believe that Jesus is the Lord without proof of his resurrection from the dead and without him proving his deity in ways humans could understand it. And that's why the way God always works. He does things in ways that we understand it. The Lord does not work in mysterious ways. He works in entirely visible and definitively predictable ways, ways so different that they are always unmistakably his signature. Why does he wait for you to get to the point in your life where you absolutely know that you're screwed? So you can't take any of the credit. That's exactly right. Well done. You've got a good pastor to teach you something like that. I got a few of those. I don't use them all the time. But that's it. You know, I had a situation in my life where, you know, I'm out of customers. So how am I going to pay my bills next year? And then all of a sudden, a customer that he's been orchestrating for 2 years comes into play, and now two more have popped up. See? And so I'm sitting there, I'm going to say, wow, you know, my marketing efforts were just amazing. No, because here was my marketing efforts. God, I hope you dropped something in here, because I have just blown it. Please. That's a good marketing program. Puzzle piece number 8, 40 days after the resurrection, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. Luke chapter 24, verses 50 to 53. And the Lord Jesus Christ led the 11, minus Judas Iscariot, who killed himself. The Lord Jesus Christ led his 11 apostles and his disciples out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Luke 24, 51. And while he was blessing them, the Lord Jesus Christ parted from them and was carried up into heaven. That's called the ascension. Luke 24, 52. And the 11 and the Lord's disciples, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Why? He is risen, just as he said. Luke 24, 53. And they were continually in the temple, praising God the Father. The Lord's followers were joyful because all the Lord said came to pass. Puzzle piece 9. The Lord Jesus Christ is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, the majesty on high. God the Father is his majesty. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 21 say, I, Paul, pray that the eyes of your heart, the eyes of your soul may be enlightened, so that you will know with absolute confidence what is the absolute hope, the absolute confidence of his calling you out of darkness into his marvelous light, believers in Christ, and what are the glorious riches of his inheritance in the saints. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power, divine omnipotence toward us who believe. And these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Dunamis svaia, the spear of his power. Ephesians 1:20, which God the Father brought about in Christ when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him with the Father at the Father's right hand in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1:21, far above all rule and authority and far above any power and dominion, and far above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. True spiritual insight occurs when God renews our minds in such a way that we can see his viewpoint in every matter, and when we use that insight to simply obey him for what he proclaims to be right and good and acceptable and perfect. Puzzle piece number 10, Jesus Christ will come again in glory. Jesus Christ will come again in glory. John 14:3. If I, the Lord Jesus Christ, go to prepare a place for you, first class condition if, and I do, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. As believers in Christ, our union with Christ is forever. Wow. Puzzle piece 11, God the Father will make the Lord's enemies a footstool for his feet. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And God the Father put all things in subjection under the Lord Jesus Christ's feet and gave Christ as the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Ephesians 1, 23, which is his body, the fullness of Christ who fills everything in every way. The Lord is dynamic, energetic, living, and active, powerful force in the believer's life, and he will put all of our enemies as footstools under his feet, under our feet. So because we share in everything that is Christ, all those people that have persecuted you all these years, all these people who have been your enemies, I made a list of my enemies recently. All of them will be footstools under my feet because I already have the victory. And the same is true for you. You're going to see your enemies come to you and admit what you knew was true all along. That's an awesome experience. And thank God that I have God the Holy Spirit inside to make the response when they come. See, because I personally, I'm not like that. You know, I got my song loaded up. I want to be around to pick up the pieces when somebody breaks your heart. You know, that's me. But the Holy Spirit's going to say, hey, not even to worry about it. Those are the things that happen in this life. Let's just learn from it and move on. Puzzle piece number 12. The Lord Jesus Christ will preside over the judgments. Dun, 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 dun. Dun, 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 dun. You will be judged. And the Lord Jesus Christ will provide. That's where you meet him face to face. You'll stand before his judgment. For believers in Christ, the Lord presides over the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says this, we believers in Christ must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be compensated, recompensed for the deeds which he has done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And that's the day when God will take out the computer where he has listed all of your sins and he will repeat them all back to you. Amen? Well taught. Ook. Ook means absolutely not. That's not exactly what's going to happen. That's right. Your sins won't be brought up. What will be brought up? Your deeds. Your deeds done in the body. What does he mean by that? God the Father laid out some works that you would walk in them. And when you do, that's good. And when you don't, that's bad. That's what it means. And the whole point is you're going to be compensated for the things that you did that he laid out for you to do. And the things that you did that he didn't lay out for you to do is going to be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. Those things are called wood, hay, and stubble. Those things that you did that he asked you to do, that's gold, silver, and precious stone. And when the fire happens, gold, silver, and precious stones will still be around. So you didn't know, did you, that you could influence a volleyball team with prayer? Did you? Yeah, you remember when you went into that tournament? And even your parents were thinking y'all wasn't going to last long in that tournament. You remember that? I got a call. Tom said, yeah, man. I said, what are you doing, Tom? Yeah, I'm a volleyball tournament. Ain't going to be long, though. We're going to be leaving there in about an hour. He called me back later and said, they won the tournament. I said, oh, I prayed for them. Isn't that amazing? I can't believe they won the tournament. Yeah, that's what happens. So now when you go before the judgment seat of Christ, it's all about compensation. It's not about sins. That's why it's so critical to learn what your ministry is. For unbelievers, the Lord will preside over the great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. This is what happens to the people who have rejected a relationship with Jesus Christ. Here, the sovereign God of the universe has been reaching out his hand forever, saying, just take my hand. Come on. I want you to be on my team. Come on. Now, there isn't a God. I don't believe the mysteries of God can be known. No, let me get my video games. I am busy. Yeah. Oh, yeah, I know that Rory gave me this book. I never really opened it. And you will be saved. Yeah, I didn't really have time. Oh, so you didn't have 168 hours like everybody else did? Well, you know how it is. I mean, things happen. There's going to be a lot of, see what happens at the judgment seat of Christ. Revelation 20, verse 11 says, then I, John, saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, the Lord Jesus Christ, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. And no place was found for them to live. That's after the destruction of the earth and the universe. The Lord will be assembling the judgment, the great white throne judgment, out in interstellar space, because there's nowhere left for the unbelievers to live. They need a place to live. Revelation 20:12, and I, John, saw the dead, the great and small, that is, the famous and the not so famous, standing before the great white throne, and the books were opened. And one of those books was called the Book of Life. And the dead, unbelievers, were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And what's written in the books is, when you're born, your name is written in the Book of Life. And when you die without a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's eradicated from the book. And so when the book is open, it's like, huh, I don't see your name. Ook! Revelation 20:13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And what's the deed? The rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The rejection of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 20:14, and death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. The first death is spiritual death. You're born in Adam's sin. The second death is the lake of fire. You do not want to go to that. So what happened at the cross? There it is. And if anyone's name wasn't found in the Book of Life, some names were found not to be there, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Ooh, it's hot. What happened at the cross? An unconditional love story. And here's what the 12 pieces of the puzzle, when fitted together, look like. Just like that. You can look at the screen now. That's the front of the puzzle box. How deep the Father's love for us. Unconditional love. And he demonstrated it at the cross. He had an unbeliever on one side and a believer in Christ on the other side. Two thieves were crucified with him. And one thief said 9 words which saved him that moment. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. It is a pleasure for us to bring up the sweet fragrance of this memory every month and to savor its aroma. Let this never be a ritual. Let it be a pungent reality that we have a God who is totally on our side, who is willing to die for us, even when we weren't worthy of such an honor. And we close with this message to unbelievers. God wants you. And what he wants from you is to make the most important decision of your life. One of the greatest questions in the history of mankind was asked by a jailer who was charged with keeping the Apostle Paul from escaping in Acts chapter 16, verse 30. And the jailer said to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? For people who want a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he provides a roadmap to heaven. There is only one way to get to heaven, a single road you must pass through. And the Lord Jesus Christ encourages you to choose the right path, the only path, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through the wide gate. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, the resurrection life. And there are few who find the narrow way. Matthew 7, I just had 7:13. So do you want to be one of the few is the question, because only one person can lead you down the single road to heaven. And the person who volunteers to take you to heaven says he is the only way to get to heaven. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to doubting Thomas, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the resurrection life, and no one comes to God the Father but through believing in me. The Lord Jesus Christ died on a cross and shed his blood to pave the way for you to get to heaven, and he is the only way. Don't believe it when people say, oh, there are a lot of ways to get to heaven. No, there aren't. There's one way, Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ humiliated himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And 3 days later, God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead just for you, to prove to you that he is God. And no one else has ever risen from the dead. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn of the resurrection of the dead, so that the Lord himself will come to have first place in everything. And so right now, right where you sit, You can tell the Lord Jesus Christ that you want him to take you to heaven when you close your eyes in this life. The Lord is always offering a free trip to heaven to anyone who wants it, but you have to ask him for a ride. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." So in answer to the jailer's question, the Apostle Paul says that what we must do to be saved is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, verse 36 illuminates that, which says, "He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right in that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him." I have a couple of friends in Aruba that I get together with every year at this time, and one of them is Jewish, and she said, "You know, Jewish people don't believe there's a heaven and a hell." And I said, "Well, isn't it fantastic that what you believe and the truth are different sometimes?" Once you have salvation, you can never lose it, mostly because you didn't do your salvation. I want to repeat that. Once you have your salvation, you cannot lose it because you didn't do it. A God who never changes accomplished your salvation for you. And in John 10:28, he says, "I give eternal life to believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands." Jesus died for you. Jesus was buried for you. Jesus rose from the dead for you. Jesus loves you unconditionally, even if you reject him. God forgives you for all your sins, past, present, and future. Jesus welcomes you with open arms into heaven. And once you're saved, Jesus protects your salvation forever. No one will snatch you out of his hands. All you have to do to get to heaven is to place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and he will come through for you. He is your one and only way to get to heaven. Do it now. Don't wait. The Lord Jesus Christ is calling you to freedom. June.
He sees your shackles, he feels your pain, he knows your secrets, your guilt and shame, he knows. Please don't turn away. him, free to obey, freedom to praise him, free to live his way, free from sin, slavery, free from the night, freedom to follow, free to bask in his light. He's calling you to freedom. Will you come? By faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, will you come to no more condemnation, no more need to run? There's freedom in salvation. Will you
June, let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for this chance to remember, to look in the rearview mirror and to see the cross. Help us to see the cross as your Son went to it, and help us to see the crosses of our life and to remember that they are indeed in the rearview mirror. There's nothing we can do about them to change them, but you allowed all of them, or caused all of them, to shape us. And let's be grateful for the tribulations that we've had that have made us into the person that we are today. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening.